time, we're going to call our brother Mitch Green up, who will read and expound the Word of God to us. Welcome in the name of God.
Good morning, all. I bring you greetings. Giving honor to the Spirit of the Lord in this place, who is first and foremost in my life. With respect to Pastor Smith in his absence, we are aware that he is dealing with illness, and we pray for his complete and speedy recovery, and we do so with confidence, knowing that now and forever God is in the healing business. I bring you greetings from the Patterson Assembly of God, where Pastor, the Reverend Dr. Bobby Moore, is our spiritual leader. And he is right now taking some time off, and one of his associates is sort of running the ship while in his absence. So we pray for all those in the houses of worship, near and far today. And we pray especially for those who may not be in the houses of worship, who may not have the strength, may not have the energy, may not have the inclination. And we pray for the mercies of God, that their hearts and minds will be turned around to learn the truth of the gospel and the goodness of God. Before I get started, I just want to congratulate Patty on that beautiful song she did. God bless you. And I think I know what's going on here. The last time I visited, I sang. And I think somebody decided that the best way to keep me from doing that again is to provide your own music. So I'll give you that. All right. I won't be before you long. I'm going to forego the Bible verse reading for now, because some of you who were here last time may notice that it was the same verse that I preached from when I was here before. It seemed appropriate to do so again. As a matter of fact, the last time I was here, I talked about a decision that I had made to stop hating the world. Well, today, I'm going to talk about another decision that I made, which seemed a natural step forward from my last decision. And I want to talk about some of the things that inspired that decision. First, let's have a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. And as we gather together now, Lord, we ask that your spirit bless this place. Be in this place. Expel from within any attitude, notion, or idea that does not glorify your kingdom and promote your word in our life. We submit ourselves to you humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently watched a movie. I don't know if any of you seen it. A movie called Risen. Has anybody seen it? It is a movie that a fictional account of this massive manhunt launched by Pontius Pilate to find the body of Jesus that was reported stolen from a sealed tomb after his crucifixion. I call the movie a fictional account because it's not in the Bible. The events are not written in the Bible the way they are presented on the screen. But I don't mind that. It is a very touching movie. You get a chance to watch it. It's called Risen. Beautiful movie. And it serves to glorify God. And it does not dispute the crucifixion or the resurrection. As a matter of fact, it promotes it. It confirms it, in as it were. And I just love it. It's a great movie. So if you get a chance, watch it. Anyway, there is a scene in the movie where the Apostle Bartholomew is being interrogated by a Roman tribune, which is, I guess, a sort of chief of police in this case, by the name of Clavius. Now, he has been assigned by Pilate to find out what happened to Jesus' body. who stole it to get the body back and to arrest anybody and everybody who was involved in his theft. Now, during this investigation, sources led Clavius to Bartholomew, one of Jesus' followers. And so he has him brought in for questioning, but during the interrogation, Bartholomew is adamant that nobody stole Jesus' body. As a matter of fact, Jesus is in fact not dead, that he rose as he said that he would, and he walked out of that sealed and guarded tomb of his own volition. Of course, Clavius, who had been present at the crucifixion, is not buying any of this. And what he believes is that Jesus' followers stole his body so that they can circulate the notion of a resurrection, and in so doing increase their ranks and pose a threat to the Roman occupation of their Jewish homeland. So Clavius is, he's stepping up his interrogation. Listen, I want to know how many of you followers there are. How are you armed? And what are your plans? Bartholomew answers, well, we are few in number for now, and our only weapon is love. Our only weapon is love. That's where I pause. Our only weapon is love. And I thought about these words from Bartholomew for a few moments because I had never heard love described or defined as a weapon before. And it made me think about it. So I thought maybe I should reconsider or maybe re-examine love as I understand it to be. And I started actually by going to the dictionary. I went to Webster to look up the word love. You'd be amazed at how many people have a difficult time defining love. As a matter of fact, before I tell you what I find, I want to challenge you to do this in the privacy of your own mind. Just imagine somebody coming to you and asking you, what is love? How would you describe or define love? And somebody, maybe a child or even another adult, was to ask you, what is love? And think about that for a second. Okay, according to Webster, love, a deep and tender feeling of affection for, or attachment or devotion to, a person or persons. Now, there are other definitions too, but this was number one. This was the first one I found in the dictionary. Love, a deep and tender feeling of affection for, or attachment or devotion to, a person or persons. Now, that's pretty much how I understand what I understand love to be. Webster calls it a feeling. I pretty much would describe it that same way. It's a feeling. It's or an emotion. Emotion is another word that you might use. And I think the average person that you would ask would reply the same way. Love is a feeling of tenderness, of affection, of devotion. It's an emotion. It's a soft and tender emotion. I think most people would describe it that way. I very much doubt you'll find many people who would call love a weapon or describe it as a weapon. Although, during the course of time, love has come to mean a lot of things, and not all of them good, especially in pop culture. For example, there's a rock group called Nazareth who made a song titled Love Hurts. There's a rock group called Def Leppard who made a song titled Love Bites. And according to the J. Dio's band, Love Stinks. So where am I? And there's another one. In a song written about the pursuit of sexual gratification based purely on physical attraction, Tina Turner asked the question, what's love got to do with it? I think some of you might have heard of it, right? you pass by some place and you're on the radio, right? Love is probably the most misunderstood and misused word in our language. It's poorly defined, and so it's inadequately applied. Through the years, the use of the word love has come to be relegated to occasions and situations. Historically, women tend to use the word love more than men, and because of this, the word has been attributed with an effeminate connotation, making it an uncomfortable word for a lot of men to use for fear of being considered weak or unmanly. Believe that or not, it's true. Now, don't get me wrong. Most men will say I love you to a woman if they have to. But even in this enlightened and progressive age, you will still find many men who are reluctant to say I love you to another man, no matter what their relationship with that other man is. My own dad, for example, God rest his soul, was in his 80s and diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, the first and only time he ever said it to me. Men of his generation just didn't say I love you to other men, even if those other men were their own sons. And so we have this feeling, this emotion we only can relate to on the most superficial level and express as an occasion or situation requires. We have this feeling, this emotion that we can confess to some, but never to others. A feeling that our pop culture tells us is as potentially harmful as it is good. A feeling that during the course of our pursuit of physical or carnal pleasure is irrelevant. Sadly, tragically, as a people, we are far more adept at relating to feelings like hate. We seem to have no problem defining it, relating to it, and sharing it, especially sharing it, freely and shamelessly. As a matter of fact, the specter of hate seems to be growing, for those of you who may not have noticed, but I think pretty much anybody who loves Jesus has noticed that there has been an increase of hate in our world, in our culture, in our community, in our churches. One day I was watching this sermon on one of the Christian broadcasting channels. And in this sermon, this pastor was preaching about the evils of interracial marriage. I remember, first of all, being stunned. I thought I was looking at the wrong station. Maybe I was watching a movie or something on cable, but it was right there on the Christian Broadcasting Network. And this preacher was talking about what an evil and ungodly thing interracial marriage was. He said in his own words, "It breaks my heart to see a white woman married to a black man." Now, I don't know if that is the only interracial combination that he found repugnant, or if it's the worst one that he found, you know. But he went on and on and on about interracial marriage being an abomination and a violation of God's will. He even quoted scriptures from the Bible about intermarriage. Now, God did institute laws about intermarriage, but these laws regarded the children of Israel being married to people outside of their faith. People who were unbelievers, people who worship other gods. Skin color had nothing to do with it. But this preacher went on and on, it just right in his own mind, and as it seemed right in his congregation mind and watching this, made me sick to my stomach. There was another time a few years ago, and I'm sure that many of you will remember this, that church in Westfield, a small congregation that used to protest outside the funerals of American servicemen who had been killed in action, men who happened, or women who happened to be homosexual. And this church, this Westfield church, they would protest outside the funerals. Can you imagine that? Going to the homegoing service of your loved one, killed in the service of their country, and you have these religious idiots protesting because of his or her sexual preference. I remember that there was a time when that church allowed a camera crew inside their church to film one of their worship services. And I watched it for a while. And the pastor, I don't remember his name, but he has passed on since then. May God forgive his soul. And he was in his pulpit, and there were signs prominently displayed each end of the pulpit that read, "God hates fags." And this preacher, this pastor, this spiritual leader, this shepherd of his flock, sat there, and he went on and on and on about how the president had surrendered the country to the homosexual agenda, and how the government was leading us all to hell because of the special interest groups. This preacher went on for about 20 minutes in that tirade, that sermon of his. And let me tell you something. The names God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit weren't mentioned one time. Not one time. So how do we explain it, folks? What is the cause of this proliferation of hate in our world, in our communities? Why is this happening? Why is animosity and bitterness and anger and malice appearing to be gaining strength, gaining momentum, gaining territory in our world? Why is it being able to run unchecked like it is? I'll tell you why I think it is. I think it's because our only defense against hate, our most powerful weapon against hate, we don't even understand it. We have reduced it in our thinking and in our understanding, in our language and in our lives. We have taken the most powerful force for good and we have reduced it from a force to a feeling. A feeling. Even Webster calls it a feeling. Let me tell you something, church. Just because something that makes you feel doesn't make it a feeling. Just because something might make you emotional doesn't mean it's an emotion. Love. Love, as we Christians should understand it, is far greater than a feeling or an emotion. Feelings and emotions are mutable. You know what I mean? They are subject to change. They are subject to be influenced by situations and circumstances and time. But love, Christian love, is not supposed to be influenced or affected by anything. Not by time or tide or circumstance or situation or people or places or anything. Love is supposed to be constant. Love is supposed to be solid. Love is not a state of our feelings. It's supposed to be the state of our being. According to, before I go to that, I just want to stress that love is a living, breathing entity. It has intellect. It has will. It has purpose. And most importantly, it has authority. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is the only thing that gives anything we do any meaning. The only thing. I don't care what deed you may do, what ministry you may perform, what service you may render, what sacrifice you may make. According to the apostle, if it isn't done in love, it means nothing. Unless it's done in love, It means nothing. Love is a fountain of patience, a wellspring of kindness. It's never envious or boastful. It's never selfish or rude. Love never does evil. Love never fails. It's the power of creation, the spirit of redemption, and the source of salvation. This is not a feeling. And no matter how passionately the rock stars may sing to the contrary, love is always, always, always good. It doesn't hurt, it doesn't bite, and it doesn't sting. Love is healing and deliverance, hope and life eternal. It's the very center of the Christian character, the beating heart of all of us who follow Jesus. And to Miss Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? Absolutely everything. Everything. And to you men who think that love is a soft and effeminate and fragile emotion, I want you to recall your thinking to a scene in which Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? If you do, feed my lambs. Jesus was not going for an emotional response. He wasn't trying to gauge Peter's feelings. He was commanding commitment, demanding devotion. He was delivering Peter out of the shame of the failure that he experienced earlier. And how was he doing it? Through the power of his love. He was reminding Peter, all right, I messed up. I blew it. But because I love you, it won't defeat me. Because I love you, it won't hold me down. Because I love you, I come out of it. I'll do better. I'll be better. I'll give better. He was delivering Peter with the power of his love, the same power, that same love by which Jesus delivered himself into the hands of his enemies to be mocked, to be brutalized, to be crucified. For us, why? Because love suffers all. Love endures all. Love believes all, and love overcomes all. Does that sound like a weak and fragile emotion to you? So, in the movie, getting back to that movie with Bartholomew, where he tells the Tribune, where he tells Clavius, our only weapon is love. I get it. Love is a weapon. It's not just a weapon, it's the perfect weapon. Why is it perfect? Because it's more than enough to defeat the evil that wants to run rampant over this world. Love is more than sufficient to batter back hate. In fact, the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. It's perfect, the perfect weapon. It's perfect because it won't ever wear out. It will never rust. It will never break. It's perfect because we won't grow tired from or worried from using it. We won't be sore or diminished in any way from wielding it. Love is perfect because no law can forbid it. No government can regulate it. No authority can confiscate it. And we can have it in abundant and endless. It's perfect because the more we give away, the more we have left. It's perfect because we can give it freely and generously. We don't have to withhold it from anybody, not even our enemies, especially not from our enemies. It's the perfect weapon, church. It's the perfect weapon, but if we are going to use it effectively and successfully, then we have to learn how to define it and how to relate to it. Because it's so much more than just something we feel. It's what we do. It's what we are. We have to remember the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 when he tells us that love is of God. And anybody who loves is born of God. And anybody who does not know love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. We have to remember that Jesus, before committing himself to the cross, told his followers, "This final command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, love one another." Remember, I said a command, not a request, not a suggestion, a command. We cannot withhold love from anybody, and call ourselves his followers. We have to remember the true definition of love. Not a feeling, not an emotion, but the divine power of forgiveness, reconciliation, and redemption. We have to remember that love is our key to everlasting life. Why? Because God so loved the world. He so loved the world. The last time I was here, I talked about my decision to stop hating the world. And as I said in the beginning of this message, I now take my decision a step further. I have decided to stop hating the world. I have decided to love. To love. To love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this day. We thank you for this message. Father God, I pray that this humble one that stands before you spoke the way you would have him speak. That the message that I delivered, Father God, was the message that you wanted delivered. I pray, Father God, that someone was enriched by what was spoken in this sanctuary today. Bless us and keep us, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we are going to sing a hymn, everybody. Oh Jesus, I have promised him.